Our Bible reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. We're going to return again this evening to Psalm 130. And we're going to read it just now. Psalm 130. It is within a group of psalms that are entitled a Song of Ascents, or songs that the folks would sing together as they would travel from various parts of the nation up to Jerusalem for the different feasts of the calendar at the time. And so this is a song that the faithful would sing as they would anticipate coming to meet with God in a particular way through the various different festivals of the year. So with that in mind, let's read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I'm sure many of us have, over the years, come back from wherever we were to watch a sporting event on the TV, and you've perhaps missed the first half, and so you are reliant on the summarising by pundits, either professional on the TV or armchair in the room, to let you know what happened in the first half. Now, we don't necessarily have professional pundits tonight, but it is nonetheless useful for us to think about what happened in the first half of Psalm 130, which is what we focused on last Sunday evening. Tonight, we're in the second half. But before we reach the second half, it's good for us to remind ourselves of some of the highlights of the first half. We remembered last week that this was a man writing this psalm at the very edge. He was right at the very limit of his ability to cope. And you may be able to empathize with that tonight, because you might very well be at the very edge. If so, this man understands. He is at the very edge tonight, not because of his health, not because of his income, not because of his family, not because of any physical reason. He is at the very edge tonight because of a spiritual problem that he has. He is convicted of his sin before God. He's convicted of the fact that as a man of the people of God, as a man of faith, he has found himself in a very dark place. And so we have the reminder that men and women of faith can equally sin and find ourselves in very dark places at times. And perhaps that describes some of us in here tonight. If that does describe us, then remember the words of Psalm 130. There is a word for you. On top of that, when this man realizes that he has no hope to somehow deal with his circumstances himself, and he can look to nobody else who can somehow deal with the issues that he has to deal with, he realizes that he is having to call out to God and to God alone. He is throwing himself on some facts. He's throwing himself, verse 2, on the fact that God hears. He's throwing himself on the fact that God has mercy in his heart. He's throwing himself on the fact that God forgives. And what a joy it was for us to think last Sunday evening about God being able to forgive. We live in a generation that is increasingly unforgiving. The list of things that are now classed as unforgivable in our generation seem to be getting longer and longer. And so in the light of this, if people, especially in the public arena, dare to convey opinions that may be out of sync with what our media and others are trying to make us think by, then we have people risk being cancelled or being abused in very various different ways. And the irony is, as we seek to throw off the shackles of religion, we've replaced the Christian faith as the foundation block of family and society, a Christian faith that has one unforgivable sin, that's sin against the Holy Spirit. We've replaced that with a whole list of unforgivable sins. Tonight, if we are seeking the mercy of God, remember there is forgiveness with God. And how wonderful it is to remind ourselves of that. Tonight you can have walked into this building and you can be weighed down with all manner of guilt at the filth of your sin, at the foolishness of your conduct. And you are beating yourself up with this sin. You have one who's helping with that, with the big finger pointing to you, the accuser, reminding you, see, you're daring to bother turning up to church after what you did? Seriously? You know, even after hearing about forgiveness last Sunday and all that happened through the intervening days, you're going to turn up again? Really, is that the way it's going to be? And we can be so burdened by what's going on. And we need to hear this word. With God, there is forgiveness. And we rejoice in that truth. So that was the first half. Having reached half time, we move into the second half, which is from verse 5 onwards, from verse 5 to verse 8. And where we encountered the forgiveness of God, which stands out in verse 1 to 4, the wonder how God can deal with who we are, from verse 5 to verse 8, we are now encountering the hope that God gives to all those who have been forgiven. And so hope is going to be our focus for the few more minutes that we have together this evening. I want us to notice, first of all, where hope is to be found. And verse 5 gives us the answer to that. It says, I will wait for the Lord, my hope, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. So what the writer is saying here is that he has found hope. And hope for him is found in the one without beginning and without end, without limit and without lack. The source and object of this man's hope is God himself, the God who hears, the God who communicates, the God who promises forgiveness, the God who initiates this work of redemption to purchase a people away from slavery and into freedom. Hope rests in what he has found in God. And the way in which verse 5 parallels hoping in God, hoping in his word and hoping in the Lord, reminds us that there is an inseparable link between the God that we are looking to and the word that he's given to us. How are we to know what God is like if we didn't have his word? And so there is a link here between the character of God in whom we hope and the word of God where we find out about the character in whom we hope here. So who God is, what God does, how God expects us to respond to him, we all have that in his word, and that is where we learn to be hopeful. We learn to be hopeful in God because God has the ability to fulfill all that we need in that sense. And I see this in distinction from other occasions where we may use the word hope. Some of you might know what it is to get in a ferry from Aberdeen and head for Shetland. And if you've been on that particular journey, I've not yet, thankfully, but if you've been on that journey in perhaps, say, December, it's going to be quite exciting, isn't it? If it's going to be the usual weather, it's going to be exciting. Because December weather, North Sea, good swell, the waves moving the boat, so there's this constant motion that's going on. And as the motion gets more extreme and you're trying to figure out how on earth you're going to cope, and you look at your watch and time slows down, you have your hope based on the fact that hopefully at some point very soon you're going to reach port. You have hope that you're going to reach port, your destination. But our hope in that situation is based upon those who may, despite their skill and experience, not be able to get us to that port. There have been occasions on these ferries and others having left to try and get somewhere, they have to turn back because it's so wild. They can't berth at the pier. They can't come alongside. Or worse occasions when tragedies may happen. But we place our hope that we might get to a particular destination in those who, despite their skill and experience, might not be able to fulfill our hopes. Or we're not feeling well. And perhaps we've not been feeling well for, you know, a matter of days or perhaps longer. And we eventually decide it's time to pick up the phone and try and get an appointment with a GP. Or perhaps we're already in the system and there's this new form of treatment that we're about to embark on. And we're thankful for these treatments. We're thankful for these appointments. But we realize that despite the skill and experience and the tools at the disposal of those treating us, despite our hopes of wanting to be well, they may not actually be realized. Because if our hopes in that sense are placed in the medical profession, well, at times the medical profession cannot fulfill these hopes. So when I'm saying that the psalmist, his hope here is based in God as one who can fulfill his hopes, because he has spoken to us in his word. He has made promises that he will keep. His plans will be fulfilled. When we are in sync, connecting with what God has said, then we can have complete assurance that what God says is true. And we can absolutely rest on the word of God to keep us. And so hope is found in the God who has revealed himself to his people as the one who is eminently faithful and the one who has already, looking from in history and from the writer's point of view in Psalm 130, the one who has already time and again looked after his people and his people's safety. Predominantly, as he goes on to speak about redeeming Israel from all their sins and his unfailing love, inevitably for someone of that generation, they look back and they look back to Egypt and to the tyranny of life under the pharaohs and the remarkable transformation that God brought about. That God can do this. And on the basis of what God has done and what God is doing, so in the future, there is one who is the source and object of hope. The one who gives his word that can be depended on. So for the Psalmist 130, he looks back, he sees what he is now, and he looks forward in hope. For us, we too look back, except we don't necessarily go back to the events at Exodus, because that was just a taster, if you like, an appetizer for the real work of salvation for God's people, which was at Calvary. The real work where full redemption was going to be accomplished, where a people were going to be purchased and given freedom from sin, well, that was going to happen ultimately at Calvary. And that place where sin was going to be punished and also therefore sin forgiven, well, that was going to happen in God's unfailing love when his son would come to this earth for a mission that would see him die on that cross and be raised from the dead. So if he looks back to the unfailing love, the redemption of God, and he is filled with hope, then even more so, we look back. And so therefore today we look back on what God has done. Today in the present, we hold with hope to what God says for the future in which everything God promises will actually unfold. So, first point is very simple in this. Where is hope to be found today? Well, hope is not to be found in others. It's not to be found in me. It's not to be found in you. It's not to be found in family. It's not to be found in expertise, in professionalism, and giftings, and all these things that are good things in this world, but our ultimate hopes can't be satisfied there. Our hopes can only be satisfied in God. So what does this hope look like? That's our second question. If hope is found in the Lord, what does hope look like? Well, first of all, hope waits. And that's what we have in verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my being waits. Verse 7, put your hope in the Lord, for with him is unfailing love. Verse 6 as well, sorry, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. Hope is something that enables us to wait. Now, waiting and hoping are linked anyway. People would think that we were somehow perhaps unwell if we decided to just randomly pick a street in the city to stand at and to wait for a bus to come, not having any knowledge whatsoever whether this was a bus route. And even if somebody said to us, you're wasting your time there, pal, there's no buses that ever come along this road. No, I'm just going to wait here, hoping that this bus will somehow materialise out of nowhere. So waiting and hoping are actually linked, because nobody waits for something that there is no hope of actually happening, is it? And so the waiting here is based on this hope. On the basis of what he has encountered with God, he is going to wait patiently with a hopeful trust. For what? Well, the answer is not a for what, but a for whom. He is waiting for the Lord himself. He is waiting for that sense of the Lord's nearness, his closeness, his very presence. And he's waiting with a sense of eagerness. There is an intensity in this waiting. It's not just waiting, hanging about because there's nothing else to do. No, this is very focused. This is a waiting, a hopeful waiting, that he might once again experience the closeness of his God with him. Now, he knows he doesn't deserve this. He knows his sin as such deserves him to be at a huge distance from God. And we know at times that God permits us to really experience and to feel that distance, even though God is right there with us. Here, he is waiting, hopeful, for that sense that God is near. And he's going to keep watching and keep waiting for this gift of God's presence. He's not going to give up, because he's going to be expectant. Because he knows from the teaching of God's word that seeking leads to finding when it comes to God. And, you know, we know that that applies, you know, especially to those who are seeking to understand the salvation of God, but it also applies to the people of God. That we're waiting, we're seeking, we're longing, we are eagerly, intensively waiting upon God to deal with us. Well, this guy is waiting, and he's going to keep waiting. And he's going to keep waiting, using the figure here of verse 6, more than the watchman wait for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. And this could be the sentries on duty through the hours of the night, keeping watch to ensure the people are safe, but knowing what it's like to try and be up all the way through the night and finding it weary and just longing for daybreak to come because somebody else would come and relieve them. And it might be a sense in that, that's part of what's going on here. That's part of what the watchman does in a sentry point of view. A watchman from a religious point of view, back in the day, would be getting ready for the morning sacrifices. But the image line behind both is of a certainty that's about to happen. That day will follow night. And that waiting hopefully on God will actually see us experience the very nearness and presence of God. It's something that will happen. It's something that will happen when we are seeking after him and seeking after his word. So it's not a hopeless resignation that this psalmist is speaking of here. Rather, it's a sense of hopeful anticipation that he is going to wait and he is going to keep waiting in hope upon the God who in the past has dealt with his people in a merciful, gracious, forgiving manner and who is dealing with him in that way now. Now, waiting is not necessarily something I find easy. I'm sure maybe you're similar. But waiting has been part of the experience of the people of God all the way through. So waiting through the Old Testament The people of God waited upon God for his promise of a Savior to come. And they had to wait for that promise to come true. And so now, the Savior having come, we now wait for the promise of the Savior returning, don't we? So on a big picture level, we are waiting. We may not necessarily always be conscious of it, but in the big picture, we are waiting. The Old Testament believers were waiting for that time when pardon could be provided for them, where their sin could be dealt with, punished, but forgiveness given. And that's what happened with Jesus' work in Calvary. And now we live for the time where sin having been, its power having been defeated, we long for this time, we wait for the time for when sin will be no more in our experience. When we will know that perfection that God will have brought about. Quoted in our prayer, one of the great hopes that we have as the people of God is that when we see our Savior, we're going to see him as he is, all glorious in splendor. The glory he had before the world began, that's what we're going to see. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. And sin, the sin that dogs us in the Christian life, it's going to be gone. And so with the Old Testament people of God, we're waiting for that time where ultimate pardon could be provided, that they wouldn't need to come on a year-by-year basis, sacrifice by sacrifice, but that there would be one sacrifice. We now wait for the time where we will no longer need to be coming repentant to God, no longer need to be crying out of the depths because of the mess that we've got ourselves into, but rather we are waiting for the fulfillment of God. So waiting, big picture Christian life, is part of what we're doing. The problem is we need to get back to the small, daily part of the Christian life where we wait. And part of our struggle with waiting is the noise round about us. It's the constant noise and it's the constant busyness. And trying to somehow secure that peace and quiet to be able to wait upon God, upon his word. What a battle that is. And we're not programmed for that as such. And yet, the benefit of that would be huge. Of waiting hopefully, meditating, seeking this God whose presence we crave after. Where's hope to be found? Well, it's found in the Lord. What does hope look like? Well, hope, first of all, waits. And hope, secondly and finally, hope tells. That's what verse 7 says. He, having gone from a position where he can't stand before God, because if God was to mark our sins, who could stand? He's gone to that position of waiting for the Lord. And now he's looking beyond himself and he's talking to others. And he's saying, Israel, people of God, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. This particular psalm mirrors another famous psalm in the Old Testament. It mirrors psalm number 51. In psalm 51, we find David having committed adultery and overseen the murder of the husband of the lady he committed adultery with. David is finally convicted about what he did. And he knows that his sin has impacted others, but he knows most of all his sin was before God. And he comes with confession. And he is coming seeking cleansing. He is another one of God's people like us who can find ourselves in very dark places. He comes seeking the cleansing work of God, the forgiving work of God, and he receives it. And in the light of receiving what he did not deserve, in the light of experiencing that forgiveness and cleansing, he then in Psalm 51 goes on to see how he's going to tell others about this so that they too might experience the wonder of God's forgiveness and his cleansing. This is the pattern of Psalm 130. He's in the depths. He begins to look up, conscious of his sin, a bit like the publican praying in that parable of Jesus. He can't even lift his head. He just, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He's crying out for the mercy of God. He remembers the promise of God's forgiveness. He holds to that promise. He waits and waits and he waits for the closeness of fellowship with God once again. And now, having received that, he can't keep it to himself. He cannot keep it to himself. And he's saying to God's people, listen, you've got to put your hope in God. Let's not be fooled into putting our hope in any other destination. We've got to have our hope in God. He's telling others of the forgiveness that he has received. He's telling others of the unfailing love. He's telling others of the full redemption of all the sins that can be dealt with by God and by God alone. And he's saying to people, listen, you need to hear this. You need to hear that there is hope tonight. There is forgiveness with God. This is the message you need. So hope is found in the Lord. And what does hope look like? Well, hope waits and hope tells. It tells by our words. It tells by our words that yes, sin is there, but there's more grace to deal with our sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounded even more. That's what the Bible tells us. So we tell by our words, but we also tell by our actions, don't we? And this is where it's harder to live by. Because not simply do we tell as to where forgiveness and hope is to be found, but we're to show it. In Luke chapter 7, we have the record there of Jesus, and he was invited to one of the Pharisees' homes. And in this home, he was reclining at a table, and a woman who came to him, she had this perfume. She started wiping her feet with her tears as she was convicted. The man, the host, is thinking, well, if this guy is who everyone says he is, he'd know that this is not a lassie that you want to be anywhere near. And in Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes on and he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. He says, two people owed money to a certain lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Ten times less what was owed. Neither of them had the money to pay back. So he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which one will love him more? Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly. And he goes on to say, this woman, her many sins have been forgiven her, as great love has been shown. For whoever has been forgiven little, then loves little. So those who are hopeful, we tell by our words, but we also show by our lives. We show by our lives that we have been forgiven. And so that when we are wronged ourselves, that we in turn forgive. And so Psalm 130 is one of these psalms. It has been precious for the people of God through the centuries. It speaks of a God who is there, hearing, caring, communicating, forgiving, meeting us. A God who deserves our allegiance, who deserves our time. So tonight, let's hope in the Lord. And let's wait for him. If you're waiting for the Lord's closeness, having sinned and failed and having repented and believed, keep waiting, keep seeking, you will find him. If you are waiting for answers tonight, answers to questions of guidance, answers to prayers, keep waiting hopefully on the God who hears, the God who knows. If you're waiting for resolutions to take place tonight, resolutions where breaches have occurred and need to be repaired, and you're perhaps at the point of giving up that these resolutions are even possible, keep waiting. We wait upon God. And if perhaps even tonight, with the difficulties that sometimes come into our experience, you are waiting for vindication tonight, and it's not coming. It's not coming in the timetable that you want it to come. Keep waiting, because God knows. You see, the hopeful in the Lord, we wait and we tell. We tell our people, our nation, that they too will find hope, a hope of forgiveness and acceptance in the Lord himself. Amen.